We're in a teaching series right now called Gospel-Centered Parenting. And this week, where we're at is in the topic of discipline. And today's focus point for us is the hope of discipline. The hope of discipline. So this isn't a sermon that's going to be like, here's how you should do timeouts with your children. Here's how you should spank your kids or whatever side of the fence you're on in that. I'm not even going to get into that today. What I do want us to focus on is how the Lord disciplines his children. And therefore, that is our good and perfect model. This week, I was in Chicago for a meeting with some folks even from here, my sons and Kyle, who interns with us. And I was going to a meeting, and we were driving through a busy city street. You know, kind of in a village where, you know, there's brownstones or whatever, there's duplexes on each side and cars parked. And as we came down the street, there was this SUV parked there with a door open. And in the middle of the street, well, kind of in the middle, I would have hit him if I would have continued, was a three-year-old boy. And he was like the perfect model of the boy that is undisciplined. In just a two-second snapshot, I could look at him and say, that kid needs discipline. Anybody ever see a kid like that? And I maybe have a radar for that. I just look and I go, man, give me 5 minutes, boy, just five. But as I pulled up, I had to stop, and he stood there and looked at us with a smile on his face. And he's like 3 years old. I mean, and the smile wasn't, oh, hello. It was like, I am ruling this street in Chicago right now. And around comes mom. And I can only, I mean, this is like a 15-second interaction. It seemed like it was 5 hours long, and I've been mulling this over in my head. But if that was our SUV and somehow our three-year-old got away from my wife standing there, and he was standing looking at the oncoming traffic with his sippy cup just looking really cool, like, what are you going to do? My wife would have come around the car, and we would never have seen the child again. It would have been such a quick grasp and a whip inside the car, and the door would have been shut, and she would have been in there with him, and you don't want to know what was going on inside the car. And I was expecting that, and around comes mom, and she fits the perfect example of the mom who's not going to discipline their child. And I mean, I'm not even going to get into that because I probably insult somebody. So anyway, here she came, and there he stood, and she is like touching his back. Come on. She's looking at us and looking at him. He's looking there. Come on. That was it. I was like, my mind, I'm putting the car in park, getting my seatbelt off, and I'm coming out of the car like, let me help you. Let me help you because someone needs to. I don't know what happened. She finally got him up in the car. We drove around and took off. And that picture is such a great picture of the lack of discipline in many homes today. And I'm not talking about like our kids are disruptive or they're bad boys and girls. Because that little boy, I don't know what he was. But what he was, I know, was in danger. Because as I'm sitting there waiting, what about the guy texting coming down the road in his delivery truck, hopped up on his 15th cup of coffee that morning, hurrying to get to wherever, and he doesn't see me stopped, and he hits me, and I go flying into the family standing alongside the road, trying to get little Johnny back in the car. You see, the little boy wasn't just being defiant. He was in great danger. He was in super danger. I've told this kind of context of a story before, but, you know, if we took our children out to the interstate and just had them line up along the road and said, you know what, there's a great, great prize for you in the middle median strip of the interstate, and run over there and grab it, we would think we were nuts, right? That's so dangerous. Why would you do that? But in the same context, we have our children kind of running up alongside the road a lot, looking for a prize that's not even worth it, and they're looking across the street, and we don't yell at them to get away from the road. You see, there's a difference between saying go to the road, right? Cross it, there's something great. And there's just as dangerous of a piece for us to not say anything about them staying next to the road. This little boy was standing in the road of chaos and of danger, and mom didn't want to frighten or hurt him, and she was just gently nudging him back. And man, if you could have seen the look on that kid's face, he was the parent, and mom was the child. Now, in that, I think there's a great story, and I think there's a great picture for us all to own. And I want us to parallel. Parents, I want you to see you as the parent, in this, but I also want all of us to see us as we're that kid in the middle of the street. And God is our parent. God is our parent, won't leave us just laying there, gently nudging us along. And many of us expect God to be that way. And then when we get more of a forceful nudge out of danger, if you will, we get mad at God and we think God's unfair. We think God's unjust. And in that, we push back against God's discipline. So we're going to parallel that, but no matter what, I want us to see that there's great hope and discipline. For that little boy, if he would have got whisked up out of the road and whatever side of the fence you're on, if you got a spanking, a timeout, or I don't know what you call it, some positive affirmation, whatever he would have gotten, it would have saved him from the peril that he was in, but he received nothing. But wanting to know, are you okay with getting back in the car, Johnny? Come on, Johnny. You know, it's what would you like to do today? And it was just ridiculous. It was just ridiculous. So I've been praying to God for like a temper you can kind of see coming up in me, because this is such a passionate thing for me in the church today. I believe in strong, healthy marriages. I believe it's a picture of the gospel. And I also believe in strong, healthy families, because I believe it's a picture of the gospel. And I believe with all my heart that, man, there's no way you should ever lead in the church if you're not leading in your homes. And I see you just disregarding that, not caring, because I see so many potential leaders in the church, and I see the great need for men leading in the church, but all that gets dropped aside because they're not leading their families. And I've seen church leader after church leader fail, and churches suffer because they think they can lead the church, but their homes are a wreck. From the point that they're 3 years old, or they could be 20-year-old children, their homes are a wreck. And nobody seems to care in our greater Western civilization, it seems. Or on the flip side, what we do is we go to a hyper extreme and we put the pastors and the elders' families in fishbowls and we try to pick them off, missing that our own families are a mess. It's just this thing right now, I think it needs to be addressed in the church. And it goes well beyond, you know, dressing up on Sundays and looking good in front of people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about good morals. I'm not talking about getting your kids to behave in a church service, which I think all that needs to happen. But what I do believe is that we must see discipline as a hope for our children, a hope for the church, and a hope for our lives as we are disciplined by God himself. You know, it is a hot topic. You can go home and Google this, and honest to goodness, the top trends in parenting and in discipline that I found on, if you Google that, is honestly, I'm not joking, you know how I use these words a lot, is Dr. Phil and Oprah. And I'm not just saying that. I mean, and sadly, that's where a lot of that training, and I do believe with all my heart that the woman that I saw alongside the road last week was definitely trained by one of those two people. I believe that current talk show hosts interview guests and speak as experts, and we buy into it, not knowing who these people are or the fruit of their life. And for us to look at where do we go to is simple. We must go to the scriptures. Who do we look at as the parent of all parents? It's God. Who do we look at for us to see how should I raise my children or our church leaders? Truly, and if not, then we should not be church leaders. I think we need to see those things. The fruit of discipline, guys, or the lack thereof, is revealed in our families. It is so revealed in our families and in the church. Today, it's not for the child to hear. So I want to grab onto that. I've heard some folks say, hey, I wish my kid heard you preach today. Why? I'm not talking to the kid. That's the problem right there. So I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you today. Your kids, that little boy didn't need to hear me go up and explain discipline. He just needed some. Right? The moms who needed that. When I need to discipline my children, it's not, I don't need somebody to come down and sit and tell my kid how they should be or what they should do. I need to be given that instruction and that discipline. Not that we can't help each other, but I'm not going to be the parents to your children. So don't go out and get them to come back in here today. I pray that you'll learn and be that. So Ephesians 12 tells us, it's big boy talk. You know what I mean? It's just kind of like Paul sitting down. I'm sorry, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews sat down and said, all right, here it is. You have to suck it up. If you feel like you're being disciplined, look at Jesus, is what he says. Look at Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ, who's endured all suffering and all pain. And he says, you know, you've not even endured discipline to the point of bloodshed, so just relax. It's you must endure this discipline. You must endure it. And he goes on and he tells us, and we're going to get back in this passage in a minute, but he says, God's treating you as sons and as daughters. Take joy in that. And if he's not disciplining you, you're like an illegitimate child. What does that mean? An illegitimate child simply means this. They take the name, or they say they're the child, or they don't even know that they're not of the blood of a father, and therefore they're called illegitimate. That's what he's saying here, is that if you're living this life and you're not receiving any discipline from the Lord, then you need to check yourself. Not that what do you have to do, you just need to say, am I God's child or not? It's easy to say I'm a Christian and throw that title up and wave that flag when it's convenient, but where's the fruit of that? And I want us to see that those of us who are under the discipline of the Lord, there's a great hope in that, and there's a great assurance in that, and there's a great joy in that. So for us, as we parallel again, as parents and as children, we have to look at a command in Ephesians 6. So keep your finger in that Hebrews passage and open with me to Ephesians 6, 4. I'm just going to, or you can just watch on the screen. It's just a brief passage, but it's what we kind of started this series with. It says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the what? The discipline and instruction of the Lord. So children, it says at the very first verse of that chapter, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise. We're going to get to that in a moment. That it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Parents, fathers, this is not an application point. It's not a good recommendation. It's not a thing that says, you know what? This one might be good if you pull this off. It is a command. Fathers, raise your kids. And it's so easy for us to look at the inner city and say, look at all the fatherless kids. Well, I would say, look at all the fatherless kids in the church today. Yeah, you might be home, but you're not home. You might be there, but you're not telling your kids about Jesus. You might be there, but you're not telling them about the good news of the person and the work and the hope that they might have. You're not there. So let's not look to others, but let's look to ourselves. Both parents, moms and dads, this is for us to own. Raise your children. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. But I want to take a brief second and read the first part of that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Have you ever wondered what that meant? You ever wrestled with that? I did as a young dad. So if I like, is that like, don't pick on my boys so they get mad at me when I, you know, wrestle? I mean, is that what that means? Am I not to pick on my daughter so she doesn't say, oh, daddy? Is that what that means? No, I don't think that's what it means. Provoking, leading to our children to be angry, rebellious, hopeless, is because we've not brought them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Do you see that? That's something we have to grab onto before we go any further. And it kind of looks like this. Parents, if you're only disciplining your children as a means of punishment. You see, discipline is much more than punishment. Maybe when I said that, you thought, oh, he's going to talk about how we're supposed to give our kids spankings, timeouts, whatever it may be. I'm not. Discipline is not punishment. It has to do maybe with bringing back and correcting, but it's not punishment. So when we hear the word, that person's the disciplinarian of the school, who is that guy? When I went to school, it was the shop teacher. Why was it the shop teacher? Because they could build their own paddles, right? And they were like 5 feet long. Anybody with me? Remember that? And they drill holes in it and they'd name it. And you're like, oh no, you know, so he's a disciplinarian. Now it's, I don't know how that works. I don't even know if there is such a thing. I know there is a thing, but it's usually, sadly, there's a policeman in the school. Did you know that? I mean, and again, I'm going to sound like an old man and start to say, back when I was a kid. But I believe there's police in our schools because they quit letting the shop teacher build his paddles. And I know I'm starting that again. But I mean, I just do. However, you can talk to me later about that, and I'm not going to change my mind. So that's have at it. But the disciplinarian was the punisher, right? And what the scripture is speaking of here is not that. Is not that. So parents, if you're just kicking back and just checking out whatever's going on in your day-to-day life, and little Johnny comes through the room and does something silly and does something wrong, and you're just fed up with it. You're trying to watch, you know, American Pickers, and he is just driving you nuts, and they're too loud. So you go over there and you give him a good swat in the butt, or you sit him in the corner and isolate him and tie him out. And all these are kind of like, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, however you punish your child, and you just say, get over there and be quiet. Why? Because they're bothering you. You're provoking your child to anger. If that lady would have just whisked around the corner and grabbed that child up and whipped his rear end and sat him in his car seat and buckled him in and slammed the door, she may have got a woo from me, but not really. Because what did he learn? Nothing, maybe. I think he would have learned a little bit there. But anyway, he would have, she's not instructing him. She's just correcting him. Now here's the deal. In that kind of situation, we taught our children something really, really simple. Don't play in the road, right? I mean, is that hard? Am I missing something? Did that change somewhere in Parenting 101? Don't play in the road. I don't care how free-spirited or artistic or creative you may be. Playing in the road is just stupid, right? You're going to get hurt. Now, it's easy for us to kind of, I'm trying to be silly a little bit, but parents, what do we teach them about sin? Do we teach them anything about it? Do we say, You should love God with everything you have. And you know what? You're going to struggle with that because you're sinful in your nature and you're going to need help. And as we teach our kids the law, as we teach them the things about God, as we teach them what they're supposed to be, remember, that has to crush them. Because they got to get to the point they realize, I can't do this. I can't do this, and I'm in need of a Savior. So until that point, and even after that point, our sinful flesh just carries on, and we're at war with ourselves. And as a parent, we bring our kids back to what they've been taught. So if you're not teaching them anything, there's no hope in your discipline. You follow what I'm saying? There's no hope in your correction. Discipline is both two things. One, it's instructive first. Discipline is instructive first. The idea of discipline means, the root of the word has everything to do with a student and as a learner and being taught. Discipline is what we call spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines aren't spiritual spankings or spiritual timeouts or spiritual groundings or spiritual, you got the car taken away from you for 2 weeks, something like that. That's not what it is. Spiritual disciplines are those things that teach you about God, that bring you closer to the Father, that draw you near to the Lord. This is what we should look at as discipline in our homes. Discipline is first and foremost instructive. So families, if you're not giving your children the instruction of the Lord, when you go to discipline correctively, there's what are you bringing them back to? You see the difference? You're just making them stop, and you're doing some behavior modification. But it also is corrective. And I think there's where we're missing it as well. Over and over, we see children running over their parents and therefore running over other people. And it's not so the parents can have a better life or the people around us can have a better life. No, it's for the sake of that child, and it's also for the sake of the community. And discipline goes very deep into that, both correctively, but first instructionally. Guys, we're called to do much more than just correct our children. We've been given the instruction and the command to teach them and teach them well. This is God's way of fathering us. It is. Psalm 23, you know the famous psalm. Part of it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What went before that? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God as a shepherd to us, God as a father to us, has both his teaching and his guiding of the staff and the correcting and the love of the rod. The rod, in the shepherd day was a club. I mean, I would rather say club because it makes it so much more easy to understand at times. But also for us is a club, then it would really take it to just this weapon, and it's not what it was for. It kind of was. It was for both. A shepherd would have this rod that even as a young boy, he'd go pick out the right tree and form it to himself. And it was an extension of his hand. So as he's out there being a shepherd, he's not just chilling out, just looking at the stars. He's keeping track of his sheep and getting the ones who were wandering off to come back, and the ones that were walking over to get into an area of thorn bush, if you will, that would get all caught up in their hair or whatever they have, their fur, their pelt, and he would have to, that's a mess to get that out of there. Some of them would walk down even and get close to the water's edge and fall in and can drown. He uses his staff to bring them back, so it's loving and corrective. But let me tell you what would happen before, if he could, before they got to the water's edge or before they got to the thorny bushes, what would he do? He would take the rod out and he would wing it at them. And he would throw the rod and it would hurt. And it would remind, but it would not kill. It would not maim. It would not destroy. It would open their eyes. And it would be for them a reminder not to go any further than where they are. It would also be, as he counts them, some of the scriptures talk about, I walk under the rod of the Lord, is he would take that out. And that was a way for him to keep track of his sheep. So as they're walking out, he would count them with it. And I don't know why. This is how they do. Boom, 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 boom. As they would go, he would understand. So it was a not just a weapon, but it was a tool of correction, but it was a weapon to keep the wolves away from his sheep. It was a weapon to keep the wolves away from his sheep. Something coming to attack them, he was really good with that. He'd practice with that thing, and he would throw that club, he would throw that rod, and it would hit the animals coming to attack him and scare him off. Why? Because it hurt. Because it hurt. So it was both. You see, for the Lord does shepherd us with the rod. And someone who counsels me deeply is just reminding me, as I feel like I'm being disciplined by the Lord, is to kiss the rod, love it, come near to it. It's not to kill you or harm you, it's to protect you. And I want us to see that with our children as well, that they would love our discipline. Man, I can't tell you, back in the day as a policeman, or even as I've gone into some schools as a pastor, or as a baseball coach for young men and all that in between, those young boys who did not have discipline from their father crave that from me or any authority over them. If you don't, they may not go, oh, please discipline me. No, but they thrived under it if it's done well. Now, if I would have called them useless and stupid and spanked them or told them to go sit in the corner of the dugout, we don't have anything to do with you, obviously that wouldn't have, that's not discipline. Is you set here's what is expected of you, and I'm going to bring you back to that. I'm going to bring you back to that. And this is what the Lord does for us. But even with the rod, he protects us from demise and destruction. So parents, adults, we must own that. We must kiss that rod of discipline that the Lord gives us. We must see that he does that. Another way of that is he gives us the law. We talked about that a couple sermons ago. And some of you are thinking, well, I thought the law was bad. The Old Testament was done. No, the law is good and perfect. We're the ones who are bad and could not follow. But because of that, we needed a Savior to fulfill it and to forgive us and to give us his righteousness of the law. That is what means when we sing, I have his righteousness. Jesus came to fulfill the law. It reminds us of what we are to be and what to do, and it gives us the reality that God's wrath comes on those who cannot follow it completely. That's hopeless. Can I tell you that? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. No, you don't. We can take a 5-minute break and I can give you a list and you tell me one time out of that you're doomed. So it's just gonna be real easy for us. And here's the deal, that's hopelessness. But the hope comes in the salvation that Jesus offers, because he has fulfilled the law and he's done it for us. Let's go back to that Hebrews passage now. As you're turning there, I'm going to read a passage to you that I want us to hear and hear it well. It's from Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Did you hear that? In love, he chose us to be his children. He adopted us. So when we call him Father, when we call him Abba, when we look to him and say he is our Father in heaven, there is a reality of a couple things. One, deep love, true love. In love, he chose us. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Now, there's another piece I want us to hang on to there, is to see something. You've been chosen. You've been chosen. Man, some of us, we've grown up in such a home that, you know, we just feel the love of a parent. But I want you to go talk to a child without parents. Talk to one who's been adopted and understands the course of adoption. Let them explain to you what it's like to be chosen. It is amazing. It is amazing. Man, we can dumb this down to, were you ever the last kid picked on a kickball team in the playground? I mean, that's nothing comparing to this, but you know the despair? I wish I could tell you I was like the number one kid every time the kickball team was picked. Like, no, I was the chubby kid in corduroys that made noise when he ran. Like, chip, 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 chip. So I was like, oh yeah, there was a chance I was going to be the last one in line at times. And so I would sit there and go, oh man, pick me. Come on. And he was like, we're like. And when they did, it was like, I wasn't last. I wasn't last. Because the last one doesn't get chosen, right? The last one's like, oh, man. The kid pig is like, oh, come on. I know that sounds silly to there, but there even in that is a great idea of being chosen. I can't compare it to anything here. To be chosen, to be adopted as a child of God, and to be brought into his home, to be co-heirs with Christ is beyond my words. I just pray that the Holy Spirit is opening your hearts to that right now. You are a child of God if you are saved. If you're not, come to him today. He's inviting you into the house. Come on. Come on. And it's in love. It is not in damnation. It's not a thing of, well, you're last. I got to fix this world, so come on into the house. No. No, it says, look, it says this. Before time, before the foundation of the world, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And look what he does, that we should be holy and blameless before him. How? Through Jesus, through the blood of Christ, through the gospel, to the praise of his glorious grace. He saves us and he calls us his own. Oh man, that is awesome. So with that, now let's look at what the idea of discipline is. I can't tell you any other way to know that God loves you. We learned this last week. We talked about teach them love. How do we know love? In this we know love, that he gave us his son. We're reading it again here. In this we know love, that he made a way for us. He's given us his own son. Jesus loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave us his son, and he carried the weight of all of our sin. Don't ask, does God love me? Yes, he loves you. That's made very clear that you're even calling him Father, okay? So when we go over this passage in Hebrews, some of us ask the question again when it's really tough and hard going. Oh, where's the Lord? He doesn't love me. No. Come back to this and hear this. In verse 3, Paul's like giving us the writer of Hebrews has given us this for a moment. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as what? Sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Did you see that again? It's for our good. What is for our good? That we may share in his holiness. What is for our good? Say it again. That we may. It's not so our for our good isn't so we're going to be all this. It's rainbows and birds are landing on our shoulders and cash is falling out of the sky. and my kids are just perfect, and my husband or my wife's just perfect, and there's no pain, there's no sorrow. If that's what you're looking for in the household of God right now, it ain't going to happen. I would tell you, if you were coming and you said, can you adopt me, Kevin, as your child? This is here, I want some earthly discipline. I would tell you that's certainly not going to happen. Why? Why? Because in the home, we need discipline. As children of God, we are not yet been made perfect. So because of that, we are in need of grace. We are in need of the gospel. So God is gently bringing us back. And sometimes, I'm going to be straight with you, he will rock your world to open your eyes. And I am witness and an example of that to you today. So with that, you can't go, where was God? No, we need to open our eyes and go, there was God. How awesome was that? Thank you for the rod of discipline. Thank you, God. I can worship in a way that says, I know he's my father. It's assurance and it's hope. It's hope. So he goes on and says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but yields it. Yields later the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Corrective discipline is never, never a blast. But neither is instructive discipline at times. Can I just say that little side note? Your kids aren't going to want to sit around the table and do a Bible study. They're just not. Now, you may get them, like, maybe sometimes they will. But I have yet to see a kid. Now when I go visit a house, maybe, they say, hey, you got to do this. Act the right way, you know, But normally, kids aren't going to want to run around the table longing for your spiritual instruction. Is any parent here have a kid like that? If you do, they need to come down. Yeah. Wait, Craig. wait a while. And is any parent, that's all you want to do? Is you long for that? Like, really? And if that's the case, then you'll be doing it right now. You'll be doing it all day, right? I'm doing this because I can't see anybody until I do this. So with that, I want us to see that it's work. It's some struggle for us because our flesh is wicked. Our hearts long for God. It's that war that we go with. So I want us to see that when he says discipline is not pleasant for a time, the correction is, we got that. Okay, well, I get that. That's not always pleasant. But sometimes the instruction's not. Don't lose heart. That's what I'm saying. Don't lose heart. And don't stop because at times, like, hey, my kid doesn't want to hear this, so I'm just not going to do that. No, no, no. You know what happens when that becomes that? You know who you become? Mary Poppins on the street of Chicago with Johnny standing in the middle of the road looking at me defiantly. I'm serious. That's who we become. Well, he didn't want to be taught that. Come on. Well, he's not. She's looking at me like, that's what we look like. That's what you look like. That's what I look like. I've sat down with so many parents and they say, man, my kid just doesn't want to hear about Jesus. Of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. He's vile and sinful. I don't really say that. But if you ever sat with me, that's what was going on in my head, just so you know. But it's the truth. It's the truth until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. But you just keep trying. You keep trying. You keep teaching, you keep preaching, you keep praying. It's gonna be hard at times. Let me tell you that. Right, parents? It's gonna be hard at times, but don't give up. It's so easy to be left with Ephesians 6:4. It says, okay, parents, raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Good luck. And like, oh, well, everybody must be able to do that real easy. No. No, let me tell you something. Why do I say your children, when you tell me, well, my kid doesn't want to listen, my kid doesn't want to sit down for Bible study or doesn't want to do family devotionals or doesn't want to pray with me, when you tell me that, I want you to see something and be reminded. And you all go, of course, you're not God. I'm not God. God is our Father, amen? He's the perfect Father, amen? Right? If anybody's going to teach, it's God, right? What about you? Let's remember, we're parallel in this. Are you running to the Father's table for instruction all the time? Are you longing for prayer and be with him all the time? Are you sinless? No. Why? I'll tell you. Because you're wicked and you're vile. Our hearts are, right? Our sinful nature is. You're great people. I love you all. I mean, you get that, right? But I wouldn't really love you if I didn't tell you you're sinful. It's the same way with our kids. We have to see ourselves as children of God and look at him as the parent. Now, what does he do for us? Does he go, okay, well, just go ahead, play by the road? No. There's great wrath for our sin. God wouldn't have sat in my car and went, have at it. He would have come onto the seat. But I'm going to tell you how he does it. Stay with me with that. You see, we've been talking a lot about law. I want you to look at Proverbs 19. How does God come out of the seat? I'm going to show you real fast as we wind this thing down here. And he will. I'm telling you, he will. Proverbs 19:18. I'm just going to read it off of this. It says this: discipline your son. Straight out. This is wisdom writing. So it's command, but it's also in wisdom. Like, you want to know what wisdom? Discipline your son. Discipline your son, for there is what? Hope. Here's the hope. I love this part. Man, do not set your heart on putting him to death. Because it validates all my feelings. So that's why I say that about punishment. Don't set your hope on putting him to death. I love that. Now we go, well, of course we wouldn't. Yes, we would. Yes, we would. In two ways. Now, the Proverbs writer is really speaking of physical death. So we're going to get to that in a minute. But I want to remind us of, don't just write your kids off. Don't set your heart on just writing them off. We write our kids off. What are we doing? We're putting them to death. We're just letting them go off. Don't do that. Don't set your heart on that. Discipline your son. Why? For there is hope. In this context is, don't set your heart on putting them to death. The writer is saying, there's hope coming. There is hope coming. There is hope coming. And I'm telling you that today, there is hope coming. So actually discipline your child. Discipline your children. Well, they're 15. So what? Discipline your children. That means both instructively and correctively. They're mad at me, and I want them to be my good best friend. I hear that stuff. That's ridiculous. Let them have other best friends for now. You be their mom and their dad. And you know what? You're going to be their best friend. You're going to be their best friend. I don't want them to get angry with me. Guess what? They're going to get angry at you. Oh, anyway, I could just go and go and go and say, discipline your son. But the hope isn't the spanking or the time out or the good Bible study. That's not the hope. So I want to, if I could write hope on that wall, just hope is right there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But let's go back to Deuteronomy. Here's what he's speaking of here. To them, here's what they're thinking when he says, don't just write them off. Don't put them to death. Here is what the law of God says for our children. Okay? Here is what the law says. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to him. So there's been corrective and instructive. Instructive and corrective, right? Then the father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out. I love that. They're not just like, do you want to go outside? No. They're going to take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now, you might say, well, this must be, that's the only two ways of rebellion. No, they're using that as an example. Verse 21. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Eat that, Oprah, right? I mean, what are you going to do with that? That's how it was. That's how it was. This is what God commanded. This isn't a bunch of guys that got together. This is what God is commanding. That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart because I think I would have been drug out to the city gates. It breaks my heart. And I'm not saying this as a boastful father, but it wouldn't have been my kids getting drug out to the city gates. It would have been a lot of yours. And I'm an elder. and I would have had to bludgeon your child to death with rocks. I hope no one takes a soundbite of that and puts that on YouTube, because that sounds crazy, right? It sounds ridiculous, but this is what happened. Why? Read the last part. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And why? And all Israel shall hear and fear. I guarantee you, if that was how we rolled now, there'd be no policemen in our school. I'm not saying let's go do that. So whoever's laughing is like, yeah, I'm not with you. Like, hey, let's go out and do this. I'm saying it's a reality. Why? I mean, again, we're talking straight law. I don't know that there's much love in that. I don't know that there's much love in the child respecting his parents. You see what I'm at? Like, I would respect him. I hope I would have, because I don't want to go out and get bludgeoned to death with rocks. Right? I mean, hey, take the car away for 2 weeks. I'm going to live, and I'm going to hop in Billy's car over here. But you're going to kill me. So let's go back to the Proverbs writer. Discipline your son, for there is hope. There is hope. Now, it's easy for us to look at kids, to talk about other kids, and I want us to see something. Hebrews 3:23 says simply this. For everyone, all have fallen short of God's glory. Can you put that on the screen, Zach? Do you have that, Romans 3:23? No? Okay. Oh, there we go. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We'd all nod our heads, right? Yes. Scriptures say that. If you don't know that, before that, it's reminding us of this teaching. It says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Everyone, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all made mistakes. We've all gone against the ways of God. And in that, the Bible tells us that the wages, what we've earned from that sin, is what? Does that remind you where we're coming back to from here? You see, God hates sin. And God loves his household. So in this moment, he's saying, I'm going to protect my household. In this context was Israel. And I want you to purge the evil from your midst. It's got to be purged away. The evil has to go. He's not necessarily talking about the person, but he's talking about the evil in the person. So the rebellious son, the rebellious child must go. And you must get him out of your midst. It's not just about killing people. It's about purging evil from the household of God. And God will make that happen. There is great wrath for our sins. We must see this rebellious child as us before we go any further today. You got to see the rebellious child as you, and you got to see the rebellious child as your sweet, beautiful little babies that are next door. They are. They are. They're both. You see, when we see our children in sin, we have to now look at them through gospel-informed eyes. Of course we wouldn't drag our children out to the street. We'd kill somebody for wanting to do that to our children, right? We would protect them. But I fear then, rather than looking at them with the gospel-informed eyes, we just let them run amok and think that somehow the grace of not disciplining them is the grace of God. I want to show you the grace of God as we close. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, that and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. You see, all the weight, all the stonings, all the punishment, all that which was due us for every sin we've done as a child, to purge the evil from our midst, God sent his only son. Here's the hope. The hope is he doesn't leave us in our sin. The hope is he doesn't say, you're rebellious children, I'm just going to purge you out. No, he's reminding us, I'm going to discipline you because there's hope. I'm going to discipline you because there's hope. And he reminds us in Proverbs 3:11, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. He loves us, and yet he will discipline us. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. In Proverbs 12:1, Hear this again. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. I am not paraphrasing you. Here, I'm going to read this. But he who hates reproof is stupid. That's what the Bible's saying. I mean, it's not like, this isn't the message where we're trying to be hip and cool. This is a classic interpretation, word for word. And the word that is being used in Hebrew is stupid. Not foolish, not a little bit slow, stupid. We can't be stupid, but I can tell you, I get stupid sometimes. And your kids are going to get stupid sometimes. And they're not going to love discipline. They're not going to love reproof. But there's hope. God's doing a work in those whom he saves. And in that, he's going to bring to completion that which he began. And he's going to use parents to help with their children. And he, as the father, is going to take care of all of us. Now, I want you to hear something. Jesus endured, remember in Hebrews 12, Jesus endured our punishment. He took the wrath of God on us. He took the stoning that was due us. He took the death that was due us. As rebellious, hating children. And in that, he took the punishment that was due us for our sin. God does not punish you. That is incredible. If you're going through trials, you are not being punished by God. If God was going to punish you, he'd kill you. Because that's what's due us. Well, that punishment was taken once and for all, and it was taken by Jesus Christ. That is love. That's how we know love. Look at your children tonight, no matter how old they are, and see them for the soul that they are. Souls loved by God, that he took their punishment as well. So we're not a force of punishers. No, we're a force of people who have had their punishment taken away, but we are our families that discipline. This is why there's really, in many churches, no such thing as church discipline, because it's not happening in the home. Parents, you want to teach your children how to be disciplined and how to receive discipline from you? How are they watching you receive discipline from God? You know, God does discipline us. If you do something stupid, if we, in our sin, need to be corrected and brought back, God will bring us some discomfort. Is anyone not, if you don't believe that, I'm telling you, he will bring you discomfort. He will open your eyes. And with that, there's love and there's caring. And there's tenderness in it, but the moment may not seem tender at all. But the reality is it's tender. That's how we are to teach our children, is we give them that grace. We give them that grace and we remind them. So when you look at your child, see that their biggest need isn't for a spanking, a timeout. It isn't the need for getting grounded. It's the need of the gospel. And don't you forget to give that to them while you're spanking them, while you're giving them the timeout, while you're doing whatever you're doing. Right? Give them the gospel. The perfect picture, if we were the perfect parent, if we see ourselves as God, which we should never, we would take every bit of punishment on ourselves that our kid deserves. So we're not punishers. We discipline. We correct after we instruct. We instruct and we correct. See, Christ endured our punishment. The Hebrews writer tells us this. He endured our punishment. We must endure our discipline. You see the difference? It's discipline. Endure it, love it, and model that for your child. When you're being disciplined by the Lord, share that with your kids. Show them. This is why we're in the position we're in. I've sinned, and God's bringing me back to where I need to be. And I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to run away from it. I've led through many times of church discipline. And here in locally, there isn't one who stayed. It was, well, why would you just, who gives you the right? Well, what, that's so unloving. That is so mean. It wasn't like we were spanking people. We were asking them to maybe, hey, why don't you not be in this ministry for a while? So where'd they go? They went someplace where there is no discipline and they can do whatever they want. And so on and so on and so on. There is, I know of only one person who stuck around through church discipline. And it's It was not an easy road for them, but it's one in which they reminded constantly, kiss the rod. Love it, enjoy it, and see God's work in you in it. And therefore, maybe that guy's children would see that and would receive punishment, discipline, not as punishment, but as love and a grace. Teach your kids discipline, for there's hope. Amen? And the hope is Jesus. Let's pray. God, I ask that as we look at our children today, as we look at our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, whoever's in our life, even the children coming out of these classrooms, I pray, God, that we would see them as souls. We'd even see them as ourselves, as souls in need of grace. May we teach them well, and may we correct them well. God forbid it, and I pray against any abusive relationship in this room. I pray against anger that children would receive from their parents. I pray against frustration and hardship being taken out on little ones who are defenseless. I pray, God, that you would be their protector. We pray that that would cease in our community. I pray that that would cease even in our homes. God, may we look to you as the perfect Father who shows us love. Through Christ Jesus, through his blood, you chose us and brought us into your home. And you discipline us through love, for love, for our good. God, remind us of that. And our good is your holiness. So Lord, please continue to change us, to mold us, to shape us as you transform us into the image of your Son. I pray that that would happen in our homes with our children. We're grateful for the opportunity to be a part of that. So I pray a blessing, God, a special blessing over every family in this room, every parent in this room, that they would leave this place today seeking your good and perfect will for their homes. That they would not lose heart in teaching their children, and not lose heart in bringing them back to the teaching that is you. And I pray that our homes would be many churches all over this community. Pray that our homes would be havens of love. I pray that our homes would be pictures of the gospel. And Lord, in a bigger picture, I pray for this church, that as a group of children in this room under you as our Father, I pray that we would receive your discipline well, that you would even open our eyes to that which you're doing in our life as discipline, and that we would embrace it and be grateful for it. I pray, God, that we would help each other in this journey as brothers and sisters, that when one falls down, we pick them up and we point them back to you, and even open each other's eyes to the discipline that's around us and encourage each other. God, may we be encouragers to endure this discipline as your word teaches us. Thank you for your rod and your staff and the comfort that they bring us. Thank you for Jesus. God, not as an end note to a prayer, but the thread throughout it. None of this is possible. We would not know love had it not been for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. May we teach that well, but God, may we hear that well and live through that well. We pray that in his name. Amen.